All right, today we turn in our Bibles to Matthew and chapter 6. We are continuing a sermon series focused on youth and young adults in the gospel. And these messages are for people of all ages, but the application points are more focused on the younger generation. For us who might be older, these truths and commands apply to us as well. And we can also be asking ourselves, are we living in a way that is modeling these things to the younger generation who's coming behind us? And are we also learning from them? As we saw when we went through 1 Timothy, that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, who was a young pastor, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set the example. So may God bless accordingly. Our first message was knowing and experiencing God by faith and for His glory. Then we looked last Sunday at knowing, obeying, and enjoying God's will for our lives. And that brings us to the title of today's message: loving Jesus with your talents, your time, and your money. And let me first of all ask those, the young adults and the youth among us, do you love Jesus?
Yes. Now,
Clarence answered yes. Thank you, Clarence. Are you in the youth or the young adult category? All right, amen. The Palmers and our family both had the blessing of being part of Uptown Baptist Church in the north side in Chicago, and they had a group called Young at Heart. And that was a group for elderlies, but they were young at heart. Amen?
Amen.
But, yes, let's ask, all of us can ask ourselves this question: do we love Jesus? And obviously, none of us do perfectly, and that's part of what's good about God's grace. But do we love Jesus? And then a second question, do we enjoy loving Jesus?
Yes.
That's the best way to love Him, is to also enjoy doing so. Now, in our passage today, Matthew 6, Jesus is, this is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching about the kingdom, the reign of God, and what God's reign, His kingdom, does in you, if you're a believer, and how we should live accordingly. And He's speaking this to His disciples. He's called them to Him in Matthew 5. The crowds are there, they're listening. But this is spoken to His disciples. If you're not a disciple, that's offered to you, to put your faith in Jesus and come follow Him. But what He's saying here is to His disciples. And for our purposes today, we're going to start in verse 19. Go through verse 24, and Jesus has just finished teaching about true righteousness, prayer, and fasting. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Bye, Remy. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or we will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you as the great teacher, the one who said, come follow me, and the fishermen dropped their nets and followed. We pray that it be true of us. In the power of the Spirit, and because your kingdom, your reign has broken into this world, may we be following you. Because we love you, may we enjoy it. And Father, we pray that you would work in us so that we are using our talents and our time and our money to love you, Jesus. Doing things that have eternal value along the way. May you anoint the Word of God being taught to our kids this hour. May you empower us for another week of worship and witness. and good works as we wait for you, Jesus, to appear again. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. First main point, earthly and heavenly treasures. One of the ways that we love Jesus is with our treasures, which includes our heart, where our heart is at, what we do with our time, our talents, and so forth. And with each one of these main points today, I'm going to start off by asking a question, and I'm going to word the question a couple different ways, basically saying the same thing. So here's our first question, and I'll direct this primarily to youth and young adults, but those who are older, feel free to listen along. What do you treasure most in life? Or to put that another way, are you laying up for yourselves treasures on earth or in heaven? Notice again verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And here in the Greek, which the New Testament is written in that language, the word lay up there could literally be translated treasure up, because lay up and treasure, the verb and the noun both come from the same Greek word. So literally it's do not treasure up treasures on earth. Because when we do that, those things don't have eternal value. The things that we're doing might be good in and of themselves, but if they're not done for the Lord and in His way, they don't have eternal value. And it's just storing up things here on earth. And Jesus says, we don't want to do that because moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. In those days, moths were a problem, that they could eat up and destroy your garments and so forth. And rust is a general term there that refers to not just like metal deteriorating or rusting, but referring to different things that could be consumed, such as your crops or your vines or even your teeth. So that's a word that would be used. And Jesus is basically saying that if what we're investing our heart and our time and our talents, if it's things just to lay up or treasure up here on earth, it's not going to last. Oh, and by the way, there's also thieves who break in and steal. The Apple Tree Group, a few years ago, on their one of their field trips, had the unfortunate situation of, while they were off on their field trip, having their vehicles broke into. And probably many of you have experienced theft and so forth. When I was, I think it was before we were married, and I was doing my internship with Emmaus Ministries in Chicago, and I had our Chevy Beretta, really like that, and someone had given me one of these horns that played fancy tunes, like the Lone Ranger or da-da-da-da-da, Charge, you know, and so it had like 13 different sounds, and it was, didn't look high-tech compared to today, but anyways, I had it sitting right there, and you could just hit the button, and I would really like to have it back, but someone broke the car window and stole it. So if someone wants to buy it for me, that'd be great. But here on this earth, there's thieves who like to break in and steal. Verse 20, instead, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Laying up treasures in heaven was a phrase used in Jewish literature that the disciples would have been familiar with. And basically, it's a life that's lived for God and His glory and His kingdom, and in line with the things Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Like the fact that we're blessed if we're poor in spirit, if we're hungering after righteousness, if we love our enemies, if we do not judge, if we live by faith and we don't worry and give into anxious thoughts, if we build our house on the rock, which is hearing Jesus' word and obeying it. That's all included in laying up treasures here in heaven. It's not a life where we're seeking to have our joy and our fulfillment in the amount of money we can get, the amount of material possessions, or the fame that we can get in this life, or whatever it might be. We are very concerned about daily earthly things, but we are addressing those things and living out our responsibilities in a way that's for God and His glory, not just what I want or what I need. And God cares about our needs. So doing the dishes is a way of laying up treasures in heaven if it comes from a life that's lived for God. Jesus says, then verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what we value most, that shows where our heart's at. And what we set our heart on dictates what we're valuing most, so it, one feeds the other. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Is it towards the things of God? Does it include loving Jesus and wanting to serve Him? Bible scholar Don Carson says this about these verses. For heirs of the kingdom, those who are going to inherit the kingdom, and that's a focus here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The kingdom has come. Jesus has come preaching the gospel of the kingdom. For the heirs of the kingdom to hoard riches in the last days, which we're living in the last days because Jesus has come the first time. For heirs of the kingdom to hoard riches in the last days is particularly short-sighted. If we're trying to lay up treasures here on earth, that's very short-sighted. Jesus has come the first time. He can come back at any moment. Let's be storing up, laying up treasures in heaven. So as we think on that, let me say a second sub-point. Follow Jesus as His disciple and use your talents for His kingdom. As I said in the introduction, the Sermon on the Mount is spoken to the disciples. The crowds are there, but He's speaking to His disciples. And that could have included more than just the 12. There were men and women, many who followed Jesus and were putting their faith in Him as best they could understood along the way. We can't be loving Jesus if we're not following Him. And we can't be laying up treasures in heaven if we're not following Him. And if we want to keep following Him, we want to also be loving Him. And also there, one feeds the other. We want to follow Jesus because the Spirit of God has got a hold of us and awakened us spiritually and called us to Himself. And we begin following Him. And we follow Him because we've tasted first of His love for us. And then that moves in us to want to love Him back. And follow Him and keep following Him. And as we keep following Him, it helps our love for Him grow. And this is discipleship. So let me ask, with our youth and young adults, are you walking as a disciple of Jesus? Are you following Him? Are you setting your heart on Him? And then with that, are you using your talents for His kingdom? There's different ways to lay up treasures in heaven. I want to give one example here, and some of the rest of the things in this sermon will apply as well. But are you using your talents for His kingdom? Are you laying up treasures in heaven by using the talents that you have for God and His glory? Here's a few examples. Our talents can be many things. The skills we have, the resources and opportunities we have, the wisdom we have. If you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. That comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit that God's given you. Maybe your talent is you're really good at serving. Maybe you're a leader. Maybe you're talented at music or with education. Maybe math, maybe Spanish. Melly and Grace helped out with their Spanish at the bridge this last Thursday. Maybe you're talented with kids, coaching or mentoring, or working in childcare. And all these things are things that as a young person you see that you have. And it's always best to start serving the Lord at a young age, like the prophet Samuel did. God called him, I think, around the age of 12. Maybe you have a heart for the elderly or special needs persons. Maybe your gift is art or drama that can be so powerful and moving. The saying, I think, is true. A picture paints is worth 1,000 words. Drama presentation similar. Where sometimes it's the story that drives home a point. Maybe it's your personality that's a talent. Maybe you're just an engaging person. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're kind of a quiet, gentle person. We need those too. Maybe you have the gift of administration. Maybe you're good at making money. Maybe you're a passionate person. Maybe you're a patient person. Maybe a prophetic insight. You can read the culture and you can see the times and you're able to help God's people respond accordingly. Are you using your talents for the kingdom? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? With your family? If you have a job? At school? In your classes? On your sports team? In your local church? Thanks to those who showed up and shoveled this morning. Or helped with refreshments and so forth. Discipleship includes using our talents. They're interconnected. If we're going to love Jesus, we need to follow him. If we follow him, part of the way we follow him is to lay up treasures in heaven that has eternal value. And again, that includes the daily things. It includes vacuuming. It includes cleaning up the yard, washing the car, whatever it might be. If those things are done because you are following God and you want to serve your family, you want to serve your church, you want to be a servant to your classmates or your teammates and so forth, that all has eternal value. And hopefully through it all, you're also seeking ways that you can be a witness for Christ with your talents and point people to Jesus. And also let me say, there's a double blessing here, because when we're using our talents, our gifts and so forth, to lay up treasures in heaven, that helps guard against two things. Number one, using our talents for ourselves. Number two, it helps guard against not using our talents at all. Some people aren't using their talents for themselves because they're just burying it in the sand. You can read one of Jesus' parables in Matthew chapter 25 about three different people. They're each given talents. One of them just took his talent and just hid it and waited for the master to come back. He gets rebuked. Are we using our talents to lay up treasures in heaven as we follow Jesus? And there's a joy in that, because we know that what we're doing has eternal value and it glorifies God. Even when things don't work out. I mean, I'm not downplaying the frustration and sometimes the pain and so forth, but one of the beautiful things about walking with Jesus is when you've given your heart and your time to something, if it falls apart or it doesn't work out, if you were doing it by the grace of God and the Spirit's power, because you love Jesus and being led accordingly, there's eternal value in that, and God can redeem what doesn't work out. Amen? Number two, the eye is the lamp of the body. Jesus uses a metaphor here in a way that we may not be as familiar with. And these verses might be a little difficult to understand. And he's using the eye somewhat like we often use the metaphor of the heart. Obviously not our biological or organ, the heart, is not, when the Bible talks about heart, that's not what it's talking about. But it uses that. And here Jesus is using the eye in a similar way. Bible scholars tell us that a healthy eye is a metaphorical way of referring to someone who has, it could mean two different things, or maybe both. You have a generous heart, or you have a singular focus. You're devoted to God alone. Your loyalties are not divided. So this is a phrase that would imply, if you have a healthy eye, that implies that you're a generous person, or you're undividedly loyal to the Lord. So let me ask this question two ways. One, are your eyes healthy? Another way to put that, are you embracing a generous heart that's undivided in its loyalty to God? Verse 22. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The eye lights up the body because through the eye, you know, the light or whatever we're seeing comes in. And so it's going to light up the body. And if your eye is healthy, or your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. A healthy or a good eye lets the light in. Spiritually speaking, if you have a healthy eye, that means that you see the light of God, you see his truth, and you're fixed on things of righteousness and holiness and serving the kingdom. So what we just got done talking about with laying up treasures in heaven, if you have a healthy eye, you're looking how to do that because you have a heart that's set on God. So your eyes are looking for, first of all, God and his truth and his light. And you're looking for ways to serve him because you're a generous person and you're undivided in your loyalty to God. So, are our eyes healthy? Are we embracing a generous heart that's undivided in its loyalty to God? Verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And this can, you can take this a couple different ways. First of all, if your eye is bad, then the light's not coming in like it should, and so the light can't come in, and because of our sin, we've got darkness inside. Another way to think about that is if our eyes are bad and are not healthy, it means that what we're fixing our eyes on is sinful. So more darkness is coming in, even though there's darkness already there. So bad eyes, first of all, prevent God's light from coming in. And second of all, it's like it's just drawing more darkness in. What are we fixing our eyes on? That affects our heart. It affects our walk with God. Are we focusing on the things of purity and holiness, the kingdom of God and righteousness? So an application thought here. A very good thing to start while we're young and to keep doing throughout our lifetime. Spend time daily with Jesus and fix your eyes on His kingdom and righteousness. Do we want to have healthy eyes? Do we want our whole body to be full of light? Do we want to love Jesus? And let me just stop here and say, maybe we don't. One thing we can do is then ask ourselves this question. Are we at least willing to go before the Lord and say, I recognize I don't have a heart for you, God, like I should. Am I willing to come before the Lord and, number one, acknowledge that? Number two, say, at least intellectually I know it's wrong, even though it's not in my heart. And Lord, would you forgive me for the fact that it's not even my heart? And would you give me that type of heart? And the first thing might be that I actually am grieved that that's where I'm at. Probably some of us have also experienced where we do have a heart for Jesus, but maybe our love for Him seems to go up and down. Maybe this point here will help. Are we spending time on a daily basis nurturing intimacy with Jesus? Picking up this Bible and reading it because we want to know and love a person. And because we want to be captivated with the greatness and the glory of the God that this Bible tells us about. Do we ever pray alone and with one another? Do we sing songs together and with and alone? Do we hang out with people who love Jesus? Are we getting discipled? Are we spending time building intimacy with Jesus? Do we love Him? Are we walking with Him? If we want to love Jesus, if we want to have eyes that are healthy, this is part of it. And with that, are we fixing our eyes on His kingdom and His righteousness? In our modern generation, especially with young people, I don't know about our younger generation here, but some young people have a lot of screen time in their life. Social media, computer, phones, all that kind of stuff. And hey, I got that too, and I kind of like it. But let me just ask the question, compared to how much time we're focusing on Jesus, how much time are we spending with screen time? Or when it comes to things like jealousy or gossip, or the clothes we wear, or maybe the cars we have, or a wish we had, or whatever it might be, these things that can captivate our hearts. Are we bringing this before the Lord and saying, Jesus, I want to love you more, and some of this junk's getting in the way. And I want to fix my eyes, my thoughts, my heart on things that glorify you and that will help me lay up treasures in heaven. Because what happens is if our eye is not healthy, then what's coming in is just more and more darkness, and we move further and further away from loving Jesus. And we spend less time laying up treasures in heaven and more time laying up treasures on earth. And that's not going to last. Number three, serving one or two masters. Are we serving one or trying to serve two masters? We got to keep JL this last week while the velos were gone, so it was reminding me of Clifford, and we were enjoying JL. And it kind of reminded me of how when we first got Clifford, and I mean, he would, you know, respond to us all in every way, but it seems that I had the privilege of being the alpha dog. And when he was young and I'd come home and he would pee in my honor. And I felt so, wow, this is just great. I'd walk in the door. So then it would have to be where I would come in and not look at him until he could chill out a little. And then fortunately he outgrew that. But so anyways, Clifford picked up on, okay, so I had the privilege of kind of being the top dog with him, and he was going to follow my lead or whatever. But I think his favorite person was my dad, Grandpa, and his favorite place to go was out at the farm. And but I don't know if he had to choose. We never did this, but I thought one time we had to see, I'd be over here, my dad'd be over there, and Clifford in the middle, and we'd both call him and see which direction he'd go. We never did that. I should have done that because then I could have used that for the sermon illustration, which I just did, but I'm not sure what the point is. But question, are you trying to serve two masters? Or to put that in a modern-day expression, do you have one foot in this world and one in the kingdom of God? Jesus says that doesn't work. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. The word masters here is the same word in the Greek word also translated Lord. And there's a contrast here as we look in verse 20. Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. So he's making a comparison here. And so first of all, his disciples, he's putting us in the position, to be blunt, as we're like slaves. Now, because of the horrible things that have happened with slavery, that is such a negative connotation. But biblically speaking, this is a metaphor Scripture uses. And actually, all of us are slaves in that we're a slave to sin. And if you read in Romans chapter 6, it tells us that you have two options. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You either belong to sin or you belong to God. It's similar here, where Jesus is saying to his disciples, okay, you're slaves, and it's going to be one or the other. You're either going to be serving money, which literally is mammon, so that includes wealth and property. You're either serving money or you're serving God. And if it's not money and you're not serving God, then maybe you find something else, but his focus here is on money. But that doesn't work. We can't have one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom of God in terms of our allegiance. We are to be in this world. God has a purpose for us here. But our allegiance is to be to Christ and our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. And let me just say, with what the blessing it is to be a slave of God. We even have songs that sometimes refer to this, where, because if you're a slave to God, that means you've been set free from your slavery to sin. And your master is Jesus, who gave his life for you and who loves you. And our master is not one who's harsh and cruel. He's actually kind and gentle. He's also a glorious God to be feared. But he loves us. Hallelujah. So a concluding thought. Serve God with your money. Don't serve money as your God. What a great way to love Jesus and lay up treasures in heaven. To use our money and our wealth and our possessions for God and his kingdom and so forth. And you know, thinking about laying up treasures in heaven, using our money to do it, our ultimate motivation and inspiration is Jesus Christ himself, who left his place in glory. He left the glories of heaven, came to earth, and now he's bidding us come follow him. And part of that is, don't try to lay up treasures here on earth. Those things aren't going to last. It messes up our lives, even if it's fun for a while. And ultimately, it robs our heart of the ability to love God. And while we're doing it, we're heading down a very deep, dark path that can lead to a pit. And the Bible warns about hardening our heart against God. God is a loving, patient God. If we're willing to repent, he's willing to forgive. But here's a problem. We're not promised that just as long as we're alive, we're always willing to repent. You can cross a line where you have so hardened your heart that it comes to a point where the Spirit of God might be calling you home and you can't hear it anymore. You're dead because you, day after day, year after year, you've turned your back on God. Now, there's the other side of the coin. Maybe you're the prodigal and you've gone astray. And your loving Heavenly Father is waiting, He's watching for you to come back. And of course, His Spirit's also working in you to draw you back, but to use a prodigal son analogy. And He's waiting for you to come home. And if, when you hear a message like this, if you're convicted, then that's probably a good sign that you haven't crossed that line. And it's not that you've committed a sin that Jesus can't forgive. That would say your sin's bigger than Jesus. That's not the issue. The issue is when you in your heart willingly cross a line where you just, you're so hard that you yourself would just never again repent. So we need to preach both, to warn against day after day, year after year, turning our back on God. While at the other, on the other hand, preaching the glorious good news of the gospel that our Heavenly Father is the Father who's waiting for the prodigal to come home. Well, amidst that all, let's not serve money as our God. It leads us down that wrong path. Instead, let's serve God with our money. Let's lay up treasures in heaven. Let's have eyes that are healthy. If you're a young person, it's good to learn to be a good godly steward. Have a budget. Give money to the Lord. Support your church. Support missions. Try to build up someone's savings. Be patient. Don't spend more than what you have. Give because the Lord loves a cheerful giver and God has first given to you. And He'll make all grace abound and equip you to live a godly life and serve Him and His kingdom. And there's a joy about giving. There's a joy about using our money for God and His kingdom and to bless others. Hallelujah. And one of the best times to be living that way is when we're young. Things get more difficult and complicated as we get older. May our church operate in a way where we're helping young people and young adults mature in Christ and develop some godly habits and disciplines early on, and that all of us would not just that we'd be doing this outwardly, but that we'd have a heart that loves Jesus. And we're using our talents, and we're using our time, and we're using our money to lay up treasures in heaven. Fixing our eyes on things, on the light of God and holiness, and looking for ways that we can serve so that our eyes are healthy. And choosing not to serve money as our God, but to serve God with our money. Amen? Let's pray.